Well, children of the Most High God, great to have you with us with Challenge today. And, church, church, church. Beautiful dreamer, awaken to me. Shouldn't we wake up, realize what's going on in the world? Should we not verse ourselves with respect to eschatology, the prophetic word of God? Should we not really carefully look at what is happening to our nation, even in some churches and denominations? Should we not really seriously consider what is going on and give ourselves to prayer, to intercessory prayer? That's part of what I'm about, folks. I'm about equipping the people of God, encouraging the people of God, declaring the word of God, and calling people to prayer. I'm not a theorist. I don't buy into the theorist conspiracy things. I'm not an alarmist. I'm not a sensationalist. What I am is a watchman of the wall. And I'm telling you, people of God, you better wise up, you better wake up, and you better pay attention to what's going on in your nation right now. Now let's go to today's message, which is holy versus unholy fruit. And may God bless you as you listen. Now, going to talk about holy versus unholy fruit in the church. Some of you may get your feelings a bit hurt, but it's okay as long as you recognize the truth, deal with the truth, and understand you've got a Heavenly Father who loves you, and the blood of Christ has cleansed you and is cleansing you and will cleanse you as you continue to come before His throne, confessing, repenting, and acknowledging that which is in your life we should not be in your life right now. So let's go to the message right now, holy versus unholy fruit, and may God bless you as you listen. We're going to be looking at Holy Spirit fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, versus unholy fruit. You could call it holy fruit versus unholy fruit. That being the case, I could state we're going to look at unholy fruit, and I could have three or four categories, sensuality, fractionalism, that kind of thing, and develop each point like that, but we're not going to do that because I want us to go through it and look at each item that the Bible lays out, that the Word of God lays out. And before I pray, and I'll make this comment again as I get into it, I'm here to say to you, because I know from personal experience, I've faced it, I've dealt with it, I've counseled it, I've prayed with it. I am here to say to you that there's an awful lot of unholy fruit in the church. I will prove that to you from the Word of God. There's an awful lot of unholy fruit in the church. You will never find the fruit of the Holy Spirit in an unholy person. You'll never find the fruit of the Holy Spirit in a person who's never been born again, because they're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You may find some nice characteristics. You may find some nice value systems, but you will not find the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But conversely, you can find a lot of unholy fruit in even those who have been born again. You can find an awful lot of unholy fruit. Now stop and think about what I'm saying. People come into the church for a service and to bring all the baggage with them that has not been confessed, that has not been taken to the cross, and it's just laying there latent in there themselves. And they bring that mix in to the congregation. And then you wonder why we're lacking Holy Spirit power. I'm convinced that the average church member really does not understand the difficulty they bring into the congregation when they come in with their unconfessed sin. Bring it in. Because ordinarily with unconfessed sin, there's a spirit operating in that area. So you bring that into the congregation, and I can prove that to you from the Bible as well.
So let's go to God in prayer. Then we're going to open our Bibles. We're going to start with Galatians chapter 5. And we'll be moving around from scripture to scripture to scripture, but dealing primarily with Galatians chapter 5. Father God, I thank you for the privilege of teaching the Word of God. I thank you for those who are interested in the Word of God. I thank you for those who want to become grounded in the Word of God. So, Father, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive and to believe, and grant that we might come out of this Bible study more equipped to walk out the Christian experience than we've ever been before. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to start with Ephesians. And I'll let you go with scripture after scripture with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Word of God says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That's not a suggestion. That's not a suggestion. It's a command. You are told to be Spirit-filled. To the degree that you have unconfessed sin in your life, to that degree, you are not Spirit-filled. You're just not Spirit-filled. And the church of today is being robbed of a lot of her prayer power, her influence, if you will, and her respect because of a lack of her holiness. Because of a lack of her holiness, the church, the bride of Christ, is being robbed of a lot of her influence, her respect, and her holiness. Why? Because of her lack of separation from the world. Too much of the church is in bed with the world. Word of God says, "Come out from among them. Be you separate, saith the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." And because we have such a lack of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the individual members in the church, that individuality, when you pull that together collectively, affects the rest of the church. So we have to understand that going into it. And unfortunately, while we're lacking a lot of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the individual members within the church, we find too much unholy fruit in members in the church. And we're going to look at that. Now, first, let's start with the baptism into the body. Let's understand that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. It's 12:13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one." There's one baptism. And that one baptism is into one body. It's not a Baptist body. It's not a Jewish body only. It's not a Gentile body only. It's not a Assemblies of God body. It's not a Methodist body, Lutheran, Episcopalian, or Presbyterian body. It is the body of Christ. And so we're all baptized into the body of Christ. Salvation, with salvation comes the indwelling Spirit of God. When you are born again, you then receive the Holy Spirit, and then you're commanded in the Scriptures not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Two things you need to notice there. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed, which speaks to eternal security, which you are sealed unto the day of redemption. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We grieve the Holy Spirit when we act contrary to His nature. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we act contrary to His nature. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we embrace attitudes contrary to His nature. I dare say on any given Sunday morning, we're talking about Sunday morning service now, you got people sitting there in the pews grieving the Spirit of God as they internally, whatever they want to do, judge other members in the congregation. I wouldn't wear that to a dog fight. Can you believe they wore that to church? What kind of hairstyle is that? I mean, little things that you never stop and think about, but you see, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. And we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now look at Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Notice the progression here. Now we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger. Now what does clamor mean? That's loud, hostile speaking, basic is what that is. Loud, hostile speaking when you're down on somebody else. But notice the progression here. Bitterness becomes wrath. Wrath converts itself into intense anger, if you will. Then you start getting into mouthing out what you're feeling, what you start expressing what you're feeling, which brings us to evil speaking, to be put away from you with all malice. This is a progression in the attitude that reveals itself not only in the actions, but in the speech of the individual. Verse 32, Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiving one another, just as surely and just as completely as Christ forgave you. How fully do you want to be forgiven? You're to forgive others by the same measure that you yourself want to be forgiven. And then the Word of God tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, now we just saw we were not to grieve the Spirit. Now we're told not to quench the Spirit. Now, folks, as we come through this, you've got to walk through the warehouse of your mind. You've got to walk through the warehouse of your spirit. And you've got to ask yourself, is any of that in me? Is any of this in me? How do you handle it? A, you acknowledge it. B, you confess it. C, you understand that you cannot gain control over these things in and of yourself. It takes the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God to get control over these things. So we're told not to grieve the Spirit. Now we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, and quench not the Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit when we suppress His activity. When we suppress what He is doing, we are quenching the Holy Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit when we suppress His leadership in our lives. You're trying to go this direction, and the Holy Spirit is telling you, no, go this way. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't be a part of that. When you suppress His leadership, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God tells us not to quench the Holy Spirit. This requires sensitivity. Now, what I'm doing basically here is giving you bottom line, baseline on each of these activities whereby you grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you quench the Holy Spirit. And so we're told now in Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Normative Christianity is to be filled with the Spirit. Did you hear what I said? Normative Christianity, the standard for normative Christianity is to be Spirit-filled. Well, what is the evidence that you are spirit-filled? Well, come on down. By the way, again, this is not a suggestion. This is a command. You're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the fruit and evidence of the Spirit is given to us right here in the Word of God. This is how we can tell if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, beginning with verse 19, Ephesians 5, 19. Speaking to yourselves. You ever talk to yourself? You do it sitting on a computer, you do. You talk to yourself doing various functions. But the Word of God tells us, verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 5, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Somebody walks up to me and says, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues? I've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit by speaking to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord. Amen. The Spirit-filled life and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God says, by their fruit you will know them. By their fruit you're going to know them. That's how you identify those who are in Christ. It's by their fruit. Now we come down to verse 22, or verse 23. I'm sorry, back to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, now we're talking about the holy fruit now. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is holy fruit. Love, love for God, love for Christ, love of the Holy Spirit, and love of each other. Love of each other. Love, love, joy, the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. We're looking at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Now, we cover this in another session, but I'm going to very quickly lay it out for you. The joy of the Lord. Do you have the joy of the Lord? Anybody can be critical. Anybody can be judgmental. Anybody can be prejudiced. Anybody can be condemning. But the joy of the Lord. Do you have the joy of the Lord? Because you see, the joy of the Lord is going to express itself in doing what he's saying here. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, making melody in your heart, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That is part of the fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then Galatians 5:23, meekness, humility, temperance, self-control. Against us there is no law. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, each of us have to sit down, examine our lives, say, do I have this? Am I walking in this? I don't know how you get out of bed in the morning, and I don't know what kind of attitude you get up with. I don't know what kind of actions you get up with. I don't know what your first thoughts are. Generally, when I first roll out of bed in the morning, I'm generally singing something in my own heart. I'm just thanking the Lord that, number one, I'm awake. And number two, that I'm in pretty good condition. And number three, I can get up. Amen. And I can walk. And I get my legs under me. So I've got a lot to start thanking the Lord. I thank Him for my home. I thank Him for my wife. Thank Him for my family. Thank Him for my salvation. Just start thanking the Lord. Now, you can get up and you can start thinking, oh, gee whiz, what did he do today? What did the president do? What did the Senate do? What did the Supreme Court do? That'll just put you in the pits. I want to get up thanking the Lord for who he is and all he is and what he's done for me, where he's brought me from, brought me through, brought me to, all of that. That's part of what he's talking about right here. Now, look at verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. What did Paul say? I die daily. I die daily. What was Paul saying? Paul said, every morning in the world I get up, lay down on my cross and say, Holy Spirit, nail me to it. I choose as an act of my will to die daily to myself. That's what Paul said. I die daily. So the Word tells us those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. With the affections and the lust. Now, you have to look at that and say, wait a minute. Those that have been born again, who are truly in Christ, who have the indwelling Spirit of God, they are those who have crucified the flesh or in the process of crucifying the flesh. None of us have arrived yet. Don't give up on yourself. God hasn't given up on you. But he's saying to you that those who are truly born again are going to crucify the flesh, meaning this, the flesh cannot control me. I refuse to be controlled by ungodly impulses. I refuse to be controlled by ungodly attitudes. And I refuse to let ungodly actions be the fruit of my life. So, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Live our lives, moment by moment, day by day. You know, a lot of times, like Sunday, I was working some kind of humorous stuff into the message, but many times we don't take the time to be critical of ourselves. We don't take the time to evaluate our reactions. Many times we don't take the time to evaluate what's coming out of our mouths, what we're actually saying. When we're speaking to nobody can hear us, really, but what's coming out. You see, what's in there is going to come out. It's going to be expressed either verbally or in actions or attitudes. If it's in there, it's going to come out. Now you got to ask yourself, is that Christ-like? Is that the kind of thing Christ would say? Is that the kind of reaction Christ would have? If you're going to be honest with God and honest with yourself, you've got to look at it from that point of view. Why? Because we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. I told you two or three times in the last week or so, you've got to be willing to go before the Lord and say, prune me. Prune me. You know me better than anybody else, Lord. And you know what needs to be dealt with. You know what needs to go out of my life. You know what I'm involved in I should not be involved in. You know what I'm about to be involved in I should not be involved in. And sometimes it's nothing more than any number of things we bump across on a daily basis in our everyday lives. It's not good for you. It's not best for you. Now, each of us are at different levels and stages of our spiritual growth. Every last one of us. No two people in our entire congregation are the same exact level of spiritual growth. Everybody is at a different level of spiritual growth. Every single one of us. That being the case, I have no right to judge you nor to condemn you because you have not progressed to the point I think you should after sitting on the word as long as you have. I have no right. Judge not that you be not judged. For the judgment you judge, you will be judged. So I've got to keep that in mind. Once we realize that every last individual in the church, in the entire body of Christ, is at a different level of their sanctification, their discipleship, I should say, then you got to take this into consideration. The church is full of wounded, bruised spirits. The church is full of individuals with wounded, bruised spirits. We have children who became adults, and the wounds and the bruises were never taken care of in the spirit and the soul. Never taken care of. We have grown people who have done very well in a corporate setting or a professional setting or semi-professional setting, but they're walking around bleeding on the inside. And they reject. Sometimes their reaction is a knee-jerk kind of action because something touches that wound or that bruise, and they respond and they react in a knee-jerk kind of operation because it's one of those areas that needs to be healed, and only Christ can heal it. Only Christ can heal it. You can't do this for yourself. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to do this. Now, you've got to ask yourself, am I really willing to allow the Holy Spirit to do this? Am I willing to sit down with God and lay it on the table? Lay what I know to be my weaknesses, what I know to be those things that can hinder me in my walk? Am I really willing to sit down and square off with God like that, asking the Holy Spirit of God to enable me and illumine me so that I can lay everything out in front of God that needs to be dealt with? And that does not mean that I'm going to get it dealt with before that prayer session is over. But it does mean I have acknowledged it. It does mean I'm willing to confess it. It does mean I'm willing to ask for some help with it, because you can't solve it on your own. Now, we come to verse 19. Now, here's where we're going to come through item by item by item. So you just have to bear with me, but this is, I told you a moment ago, there's an awful lot of unholy fruit in the church. I could have broke this down into about three or four categories. And I've lived most of this, I've experienced most of this, I've faced most of this, so I know what I'm talking about. And it's right here in the Word of God. Now the works of the flesh, remember those of us who are crucified with Christ, we've crucified the flesh. Now, verse 19, Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're visible, they're obvious, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's the first four we're looking at. What do we mean by adultery? That is sex with a married person. That is an individual who is married having sex with someone they're not married to, or that's someone having sex with a person who is married. That is adultery. And we take the next one, fornication. Fornication, and we're taking the Greek terminology here, fornication is the sexual activity, if you will, between single or unmarried persons, yet it also embraces adultery many times. So fornication is sexual activity between single individuals, but it can also embrace adultery at the same time. So we've got adultery, we've got fornication. Now, I understand what we're talking about here, folks. Don't lose sight of this. This is in the church. I think Sharon gives, my wife gives challenge pretty much a 4-star rating with respect to spiritual maturity, level-headedness. Let's face it, we have a ministry in which there is no strife. We have no contention. We have no division. We don't have anybody vying for a position. We're going to bump across this in the study. We don't have that. We have people who have a gift. They're operating in that gift. They're just using the gift for the advancement of the kingdom of God, the body of Christ. We don't have the stuff. And I've told you before, years ago, I came through the stuff. I know what I'm talking about. And I've been in churches doing meetings where they were coming through this stuff. And everything I'm naming right now is in the church. Not necessarily in this local body, but it is in the church. And I've got news for you. It's a lot more prevalent than you realize. You got people standing in choirs on Sunday morning, unmarried, just crawled out of a bed of adultery and going to the choir and singing in the choir. You've got church leadership living a double standard. You have church leadership and people in positions in the church living a double standard. It's in the church is the point I'm trying to help you see right now. This unholy fruit that we're talking about is in the church, and that is one of the things that is rendering the church powerless. Powerless in her prayer, powerless in her testimony, because this is in the church. Uncleanness. What is uncleanness? Uncleanness is everything that is opposed to purity. It is that which is opposed to purity. We're talking about not only when you get down, when you break the Greek down, we're not talking just about moral impurity. We're even talking about physical uncleanliness. That's what this word carries, the meaning it carries with it. Now, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, it embraces sodomy. It embraces a sodomite lifestyle. When you get to 2 Corinthians 12, 20, and remember this now. The book of Romans, and Paul is writing the church at Corinth here, and he is dealing with issues in the church at Corinth. These are issues he was dealing with in the church. This is so important for you to remember this, because you must understand it's not them and us. This stuff has found its way into the church itself. And then we get to lasciviousness. Going back up to uncleanness, the Greek scholars will tell you that embraces unnatural practices such as sodomy and bestiality. Sodomy and bestiality. This is in the church. That was in the church. Lasciviousness, whatever is contrary to chastity. Lasciviousness means anything, all lewdness, anything that is contrary to chastity. That's in the church. Now we come down to verse 20 of Galatians chapter 5. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Let me just push the pause button a moment. I try to keep the teaching so practical. Words carry meanings. Words have meanings. It never crossed my mind years and years ago that the day would come in my lifetime when gay would not mean a color or a mood, but would mean a lifestyle. Amen. Never crossed my mind that there would come a time in my lifetime that gay would speak to a lifestyle rather than a mood or a color. Having said that, I research, am I researching? If I were to go into the average church and talk about praising Christ Jesus for his expiation, you've got a lot of people that really wouldn't key in on that. If I walked in there and praised God for Christ becoming our propitiation, you got a lot of people wouldn't key on that. But when I go in there and I say, thank God that Jesus Christ went to the cross and shed his blood on the cross in payment of my sin debt, they can get that. We've got words right here that the average church member sitting down does not take the time to say, what does that word mean? Exactly what's he talking about? So let's take a look at them. Uncleanness, whatever is opposed to purity. Whatever is opposed to purity. And that includes all unnatural practices such as sodomy and bestiality, as I said. Lasciviousness, everything that is contrary to chastity. All lewdness, if you will. Idolatry, what is idolatry? Do we have idolatry in the church today? Now, I realize that the average idea of idolatry was, well, we go into the Buddhist temple, we got Buddha there, we come here to the Hinduism, and we got this over here, we got this over here, we got that over there. What you drive can become an idol. Where you live can become an idol. There's any number of things. Listen, when we're talking about idolatry, we're talking about any position, any person, any possession that in any way, shape, form, or fashion takes precedence in your life over Jesus Christ. So forget about that statue that you go up and kneel down. No, no, no. You may be driving it every day. You may be unlocking the front door to it every day. It is any idolatry is anything that takes precedence. It can be a person, a possession, or a position. And that last one gets us in trouble, position. But you understand that idolatry embraces all of that, and we're not to practice idolatry. What about witchcraft? We get the word pharmacy from witchcraft. That's where the word pharmacy comes from. It comes from the word witchcraft in the Greek. And they were using all kinds of medications, if you will, all kinds of chemicals in their incantations, in their spells. He says, churches don't. I was in a home one night, and I'm visiting. I was doing what, in those days, back years ago, I was doing what I best I knew to do, what a pastor is supposed to do. And I'm sitting in this home, and here sits a red Buddha on this end of the couch, and I'm sitting on the couch, and another red Buddha on this side of the couch, and I was pretty decent. I held my peace for maybe 5-7 minutes, I don't know. And then I spoke to the issue that, do you know what this represents? Well, the next thing you know, we got a firefight because I have now spoken contemptuously, if you will, against that which they adored and which was decorative for their home. You bump into these things. But the point I'm making is this, is that witchcraft was a prevalent part. And let's go to the book of the Revelation. Oh, let me hurt your feelings, okay? In getting ready for this presentation, I got to thinking, we're not really so much a church as we are a ministry, okay? So let's call it, but for conversational purposes, let's call ourselves a church. I said, okay, what kind of church are we? I realize we're not configured exactly like the average church, but we're a ministry. So I thought, I'll go over the book of Revelation, and I'll look at those churches and see what. So I may start making notes. The church of Thyatira, the church of Pergamos, the church of Smyrna. What the Holy Spirit said about those churches. And this is kind of scary. You know how I finally diagnosed this church? Comfortable church. And that's scary. Comfortable church. And that's scary. Charles Stanley did an article one time on the comfortable church. That's a place where people come to have a social contact and come to feel good about, I've been here and you've been here and we've been here together. And then they, as they get more comfortable, they become more inward and more inward. And the more inward we become, the less outward we become. And all of a sudden, we're so pleased with ourselves and comfortable with ourselves that we're really not actively involved. Now, this ministry is. We're feeding babies and infants and children among Muslims in Mindanao. We're planting churches up in northern Luzon. We are, as of today, I bought another 1,000 Bibles for that Bible project in New Guinea. So we're involved. The ministry itself is involved in a myriad of mission activities. But in the body itself, how would I define the body? And I had to go back to what Charles had said about the comfortable church. And I said, I think that in too many respects, that's about where we may become if we're not careful. We may become that comfortable church. We don't want to go there. But the point I'm making here is witchcraft. Witchcraft, how many people you feel you got in churches every day to check the horoscope? You got churches today that are still practicing in their own way a form of witchcraft. You go to the book of the Revelation and read the churches there, and you'll find two or three of them where the Holy Spirit nails it. Then you got variants. You got arguments. You got internal fighting and factions. You got emulations, you have wrath and strife and seditions and heresies. All of this speaks to division. Division in the church. Factions in the church. Those who have a strong desire to be recognized in the church. Who have the wrong ambition, if you will. Idolatry, that's the worshiping of idols. We know what that is. Witchcraft, incantations, use of drugs, hatred. That's hostility. Is anybody you hate? You have to ask yourself, is there anybody I hate? I can say there's nobody I hate. There's nobody I hate. But hatred, if you will, that includes hostility, active hostility, and opposition. And I have dealt with these issues. I've dealt with these issues. Not only in this ministry years and years and years ago, but in other churches. I've had to confront these issues head on, face on. Variance. That means contentions, if you will, factions, and we have that in churches. You talk about the old guard. You talk about those who have been, I've been in churches where the deacons sit on the back row, basically saying with their arms crossed, bless me if you can. I don't think you can, but go ahead and give it your best shot. And they were so used to controlling the church, everything in the church, and controlling the pastor. And that was a firefight. You've got that in the churches. What about emulations? That means jealousy. Jealousy leading to strife as a result of wrong ambitions. Now, let me slow down and give you a break here. You're thinking, why in heaven's name is Bob up there bringing all this out to us? Because Friday will be on the radio. Friday, it'll be across the country. Church leadership will be listening. People in church will be listening. This will be on the air, God willing, because I'll be down tomorrow editing and posting this for airing on Friday. So this that you're hearing tonight, and you've got to bear in mind that every time I stand before you, I don't just look at you. I think of the hundreds and the thousands out there from across, from the West Coast to the East Coast to Canada and South America that have a chance to hear this. So we're talking to the church. And this is in the church. This is unholy fruit that is in the church. It got weeded out of this one years ago. This one got weeded out, pruned years ago, and God took care of it. Wrath, outburst of anger, uncontrollable temper. Some of you were not there the night that I had to correct a lady in the congregation. We had had a teachers' meeting, and I had about 15 to 20 teachers down there in my office. And this lady told me, you are wrong. You have made everybody in this church angry at you. And I said, have I? And she said, yes. So that night in church, I said, I was told earlier that I've made everybody in this church angry at me. If you're not angry with me, would you stand up? But everybody stood up except two people. She was one of them. And I called her by name. And I said, you were wrong. Everybody in church is not angry at me. After the service, her husband, big old Tennessee boy, came down to my office. And he was so livid he could hardly talk. And he said, where I come from, we'd have took you to task for saying and embarrassing our wife like that in front of everybody. I said, give it your best shot. You got to come through Jesus to get to me. Pulled his records, left the church. And then some years later, we got a CD order. Or was it a cassette tape order? We got a cassette tape order. And then we kept getting orders for the cassette tapes and then for the CDs. And then I got a phone call. And I went over to the home. And they were so apologetic. And they wanted to get things right. And he had had some problems and wanted prayer, wanted me to pray for him. So this stuff is in the church. And now these were sweet people. But here again, that unclean spirit that was impressing that individual. But this is what we're talking about. Outbursts of anger, uncontrollable temper, strife, the desire to put oneself forward in the body. It's called pride. It's called ambition. But we find it in the church. Then you got seditions, that which causes divisions. Don't ever be a part of sowing division in a body. Don't ever be a part of sowing a division. I had a lady come to me, one of the musicians in the church. And she was one of the keyboard players. And she came to me, and she wanted to tell me what she thought of the other keyboard player. And I said, hold it, wait. I said, if you're going to talk about that lady, let's get her in here, and anything you have to say to me, you say it in front of her. Well, all of a sudden, she's mad, and she don't want to talk anymore, so she storms out of the office. This stuff is in the church, was in this church. As when we're the old church we used to be years ago, but it's not here now. But seditions. Then you got heresies. What is heresy? A departure from the truth. What is truth? The absence of falsehood. What is truth? You may have a particular doctrine you're fond of, but unless you've got it lined up on the Word of God, that doesn't make it right. It's got to be line upon line, precept upon precept, Scripture agreeing with Scripture. Now we come to verse 21. You say, are we about to get through this thing? Well, hopefully. Envyings. What is envy? Jealousy. Jealousy. There's jealousy in the church. Jealousy. Murders. Hatred in the heart for a brother is murder. What, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. 1 John 3:15. If you harbor hatred in your heart towards a brother, that's the same as murder. But then let's take it a step further. Is abortion in the church? Is abortion in the church? Absolutely. So we've got murder in the church, and we wonder why we're such a weak entity in the nation. Drunkenness. Drunkenness in the church. Yeah, they were doing that in some of the churches. Paul is speaking to it. Any degree of incapacitation as a result of alcoholic beverages. Any degree of incapacitation because of alcoholic beverage, we got drunkenness. Revelings, well, that has to do with lascivious feast and wild songs and wild actions and all that kind of stuff. Now, we go back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21 again. We finish it up with this phrase. Paul said, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What's he saying? He said they're not saved. He's saying they're not saved. He said people who live this kind of lifestyle, who embrace this kind of lifestyle, who embrace these kinds of activities, are not born again. They're not saved. That's what the man is saying. I started this message out by saying this. I'm going to start wrapping it up like this. There's so much of the unholy fruit in the church that it, for the most part, negates a lot of the holy fruit that's in the church. There's so much unholy fruit in the life of people who profess Christ as their Savior that, in effect, it almost negates a great deal of what is holy fruit in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to move into some deep water here. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Are you looking at this? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils? Look at verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Speaking lies. You got, now we go back, we look at, we've got doctrine of devils. We've got giving heed to seducing spirits. We've got those who are departing from the faith, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Forbidding to marry? Do we find that in the church? Not in the church, in Catholicism. Not in the church. In Catholicism, we've just got two more splashes in the last couple of days. Matter of fact, I just read today where a bishop has been set aside by the Pope. We're talking about cardinals, bishops. We're talking about people for years. Now, I'm going to say a very harsh-sounding thing here. The only way, now the Catholic Church tells their priests not to marry. They're setting them up for failure. The Word of God says it's not good for man to live alone. That's why God created woman. He didn't create John and Jack. He created Adam and Eve. The only way the Catholic Church is ever going to solve this problem, and here's the horrible part, it's children they're molesting. It's children they're molesting. It's not adult on adult. It's an adult on children who the parents trusted their children to the care of these religious persons. And I'm saying to you, and I'd say it to the Pope, the only way you'll ever solve this problem is A, let the priest marry, or B, castrate them, emasculate them. That's the only way you'll make eunuchs out of them. The only way you'll ever solve this problem is A, let the priest marry, a normal lifestyle, marriage, or require a priest to become emasculated. That would stop it. But that's the only way it's going to stop it. Amen. Can't be stopped otherwise. And this, we just got another one today. There's a big blow-up. They don't know how many they're dealing with. But this, the Word of God is saying here that in 1 Timothy 4:3 that this is going to happen. You're going to have those religious organizations and sects forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. When I first went into service, I couldn't understand why every Friday I got fed fish. I thought, why am I getting fish every Friday? And then somebody told me it's a Catholic thing. I said, well, you know, let them eat their fish. I want pork chops. Let them eat their fish, but give me pork chops. I want pork chops. But forbidding to eat meats, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Amen. So while we're dealing with the priest problem, why don't we deal with the diet problem too and say, bring on the pork and bring on the beef and whatever you want to eat. And then he said this, refuse to call sin, sin. They won't call sin, sin. The Pope, when the Pope told that homosexual, it's okay. God made you that way. Does that mean he's going to say to this one, it's okay if you're an adulterer, God made you that way. It's okay if you're a fornicator, God made you that way. It's okay if you're a liar, God made you that way. I mean, if you're going to apply it to one sin, why not to all sins? And so Paul is saying they won't call sin, sin. And then they ignore that which is sin. Okay, I'm going to give you some relief. I'm going to wrap it up here, okay? But I want to bring this to you. Matthew chapter 13, I want you to come over there and read it with me. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 24 through 30. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came, and so tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, wilt thou then that we should go and gather them up? He said, no. That's why you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. What does that tell you? That tells you there's unholy fruit in the church. That tells you there's tares among the wheat. There it is from the mouth of Jesus himself. Now the thing you've got to ask yourself is, where am I in this regard? Where am I? As I walk through the warehouse of my life and I look at the stuff on the shelves of my life, some of it's dusty, hasn't manifested itself in quite a while. but it's never been dealt with. I don't have freedom over that yet. You maybe have to look in your life and say, I'm still in bondage to this. I'm still in bondage to that. But the key is I've got to be willing to say, yep, that's in my life. And I've got to be willing to make a full confession to the Lord and confess to him, I can't get control over this. I've got to have your enablement, your empowerment. That is why I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I've got to have the ministry of the Holy Spirit enabling me and empowering me to overcome these things, to live the life that Christ died that I could live. Heavenly Father, Lord, not an easy message to teach, but I think one that's needful for the church of today. And I'm asking you to take this message, wherever it is aired, once it leaves this room, and use it to your glory, to glorify yourself. This I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, once again, thank you so much for being a part of our radio congregation today. And keep me in your prayers. I'll keep you in my prayers. And let's keep the nation and the church in our prayers. Well, if we have a chance to do this again, be blessed.